Start with prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, God, for the freedom that we enjoy. God, thank you for the opportunity, God, to come together in a free country, God, and by your Spirit be made free from this world. That we may not use those freedoms, God, to indulge the flesh, but use those freedoms for your glory. And God, to fight this good fight. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we talked about fellowship from the standpoint of friendship and also of work. Interestingly, in the way that Jesus lays out friendship, he redefines friendship. He defines friends as those who would obey the commands that he gives. You're my friends if you do what I say. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus defines friendship. Because what Jesus says, I do the things that my Father tells me to do, and you're my friend if you do what I tell you to do. Now, that's not how we define friends, right? Hey, you know, Andrew, you're my friend if you do exactly what I tell you, right? We would go, that would not be a friend. That would be more like a slave. The idea that Jesus conveys is that of work. He's working for God. And if you do what I say, because God's telling me how to do the work I do, you're my friend if you come alongside me and you work with me. So it's this idea of being the co-worker of Jesus. That's what friendship is. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, for all those who labor and are heavy laden. So that means for all those who are working and are tired, kind of doing work, but not kingdom work, what Jesus says actually is, come and yoke with me. So it's this idea that yoking is actually working. We see that as come and you'll have rest. We think of rest as a vacation. Come, if you're tired and weary, come and have a vacation on me, because I'm your vacation. What we think about rest, right, in the traditional sense, is not working. But even Scripture says that rest, the Sabbath, was made for us. God works. It's just like this new revelation. And Jesus is saying, hey, come and yoke with me. And what does he say? It was the invitation to rest. And then he says what? My yoke is easy and light. So that means if you partner with me in the work that I'm doing, you'll be good to go. And that feeling of restlessness, that sense of being weary, is not because that you are working. It's because you're working in the wrong things and your priorities are out of whack. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what that verse is saying. That verse is not meaning to work less. It is saying to do the kind of work that he does, and as tiring as that might seem, because he will give you the strength and you will work and serve in the strength that he provides. So what Jesus is saying is, don't use your imagination, because the reason we don't work for the kingdom stuff is because we imagine us being weary, because when we do things in the world, we get tired. And so Jesus is saying, don't think like that. Of course, this goes right in line with our idea of eternity, and the Bible never gives you a picture that eternity is not one some big vacation. I mean, I remember thinking, oh, what is heaven going to be like? Oh, because, you know, what are we going to do? And we think, oh, it's better than Disney World. You know, it's better than the best cruise. Right? I mean, that's what we're thinking. Oh, it's got streets of gold and, you know, it's like amazing. And, well, I get to play for eternity. What God is saying, so we are thinking about it all wrong. Because see, good work is like play. Right? When we paint, it's called a hobby. But when we get paid for it, it's called work. So what's the difference between work and play? Well, you get money for it. But you think about it. How about playing music? I love playing music. Well, if you get paid for it, you're a professional. How about sports? Yeah, playing sports. I love playing sports. How about if you get paid for it? Well, it's called work. So the best play is actually work. Now, I want you to have a paradigm shift because God loves to work and for Him, it's like play. But some play, if you're like a musician and you're a hobbyist, but you're no good at it, it's not that enjoyable. Right? It's only enjoyable when you're good at it. Right? How about if you love to paint? Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, it's more fun when you're good at painting. If you really suck at it, I mean, you know, it's not that fun. But it's like that, you know, whether you're playing chess, you know, for some reason, being good at something makes you enjoy it more. And so like work here, to in a sense work play for the rest of eternity, you got to get good. You got to have some skills at the kind of work that we're going to be doing together with God. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says you will reign with Him. He will put you in charge of much if you're faithful and little. You will be over angels. I mean, but you don't want people in charge that have no compassion, that have no skills of patience. And, you know what I mean? You want people, right, in charge to have courage. And, well, why is that necessary in heaven? I have no idea. But God's about to do some things in eternity. And He thinks all those are necessary skills. There is an eternity that being like Christ is an essential element to being. Eternity is co-working, co-laboring, right? And we're going to look at striving side by side. So the idea of eternity is that of a fellow worker. Matter of fact, that's exactly how Paul... So when Jesus redefined friendship, when Jesus said, okay, a friend is one who works alongside me in the things that God has told me to do. And Jesus loves that, right? Jesus is a co-laborer with the Father. And so joining God... The gospel, if you want to look at this now, is joining God to be one with God, not for the sake of being just one with God, but then to work with God now and forever. To reign with Him. Now that is that's a privilege. And I think, you know, C.S. Lewis, right? The Chronicles of Narnia, I think he's onto something. And so that's the paradigm that Jesus lays out and Paul picks up on it. And matter of fact, the Apostle Paul never uses the word friend, right? To refer to any of his inner circle people, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Aquila, Priscilla, right? John Mark, the person who left him on his mission trip, right, that he kind of disowned later on. You know what he calls all of them? Even the ladies? He calls them his fellow workers. His co-workers. You know what Pastor Andrew told me? The folks that are right now meeting here? He told me he calls one another co-workers. Paul refers to his dearest friends as fellow workers. Let me put it this way. There is not a friend in the biblical sense that is also not a co-worker. Now, that's shocking, because we define friends as somebody you can really talk to. It is. But if we draw the whole picture of friendship by that, you know what Paul draws the entire picture? He draws the whole picture by co-laboring together for the work of the kingdom. That's what he uses. Are the elements in that is somebody you can really talk to? Yes, of course it is. Transparency? Absolutely. Who are your best friends? Who are your dear friends? Are they ones who you labor? Who do you go on vacations with? Do you labor with them? Are they your fellow workers? How do you define friendship? Biblically. So, that's where we find ourselves. Because Jesus redefines it. Paul redefines it. And we look at now, biblically, this idea of what it means to be one. Right? This idea of koinonia, of fellowship, this kind of oneness, this kind of partnership is for the purpose. When Jesus invites you to come and to rest, what does he do? He says, come in what? Yoke with me. Because he goes, it's asking people, inviting people, not to come to Jesus, but also come to him and join him on the path that he's on. To work, to labor together. Right? Now, when you look at it like that, then you can see why people don't want to join Jesus. Because joining Jesus at the time meant risking your life. Or joining Jesus at the time meant doing the things he tells you to do. So we're going to look at this. So let's dive right in. So we pick up in this fourth session on this idea of fellowship. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share, right, koinonia, Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So if you find yourself suffering, if you find that you're amidst difficult people, that you're having marital strife, that your kids are not listening, that some of your friends are backstabbing you, and your work is difficult, and your pastor is asking you to do things, right, that you don't want to do, right? Preaching sermons that make you uncomfortable. The idea is, why do I urge you towards love and good works? Because the alternative to that, and what the Bible says over and over, if you're not into that, then you're not a Christian. The stakes are high here. If God has given you a new heart, you will endeavor in that. Like if you have an athletic tendency, you will play sports. I don't think I've ever met someone who was athletic that didn't play sports. I'm just being honest. Wow, like, you're really athletic, man. Man, you got some really potential here. Your hand-eye coordination is amazing. Oh, but you don't like to play ball. I've never seen that. I've never seen a guy who was good at athletics and didn't like to play. Now, I've met guys who were athletic who didn't like to train, right? Or didn't like to train really hard, right? And that's why the Bible says, hey, urge, right? To continue in this. All right. So the idea is that we have a mind shift. We have this change of mind about this life. Is that when things are happening, when your husband is being difficult and your friends are being inconsiderate and your children are going crazy, I want you to understand something. You're in that moment of transformation. And don't think that God wants you not to be experiencing that. All right. Athletes train and train together. Okay, let's read Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Again, here's the oneness statements coming. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That phrase, side by side, right? That the phrase striving is the same word for compete, right? It is the word athleo, means athlete. It is saying, be an athlete together. Be an athlete together, side by side, right? The word side by side is not there. It's really to compete together, to struggle together, right? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, how do we make our life worthy of the gospel? Go team up. Team up. Right? This is not individual sports. Team up. Compete together. Strive together. Philippians 4:3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Who are the women? Who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my what? Fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul loved that word, fellow workers, but he also is saying labored side by side is actually the same word, athleo. Right? Those who have competed with me. Right? Those who are on my team. Those who strived with me. Right? It's not the word work. Here you go, it's the word athleo. So this idea that we have fellow athletes be on a team striving side by side. The word consumer Christian really isn't, all it's saying is there's a difference in the idea of athlete. You can be an expert Christian, like a commentator at ESPN, or you can be an athlete on the field. You still have to know a lot about the sport. One's on the field, the other one is in a booth. Second Timothy 2:4 and 5 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, an athlete. And that word athlete is actually a verb. It says the one who competes, right? It's the same word as the one we just saw, struggling side by side, okay? The one who competes is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, a lot of times, you know what Paul is saying? Now, this is probably the last book that Paul writes. Probably. If my memory serves me. Because Paul, here at the end, he says, I have run the race, right? I finished the course. What is he saying? According to the rules. Because you know why? Paul has observed a lot of people trying to do it their own way. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, Jesus said, I mean, you know, yeah, that. But, you know, we all have, you know, our code of Christian life. The kind of things that makes us feel good about being a Christian. And Paul is saying is, you got to compete according to the rules. You strive side by side according to the rules. What is he saying? Well, according to what Jesus says. And according to the priorities that Jesus made. You don't make this stuff up, right? And if other people are doing it, then you ask yourself, is that according to the rules? Because from what I'm seeing, the rules talks a lot about, right? Love one another, right? Serve, hospitality. You know, I'm like, oh, but we all, but look around you. And people are not doing it like that. And you feel good about yourself. No, Paul's saying, don't do that. An athlete is only an athlete if he competes. Because then you're what? Disqualified. Paul says that to Timothy and urges Timothy to tell the truth. Because he's getting wind that people are trying to do it their own way. To forge a Christian life that doesn't involve this kind of faithfulness, right? Competing according to the rules, right? So these are people who shun difficult people. These are the people who doesn't welcome difficult people, right? And Paul's getting wind of this. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 says, do you not know that in a race, you know what that word race means? It's the Greek word stadion, which means stadium. Do you not know that in a stadium, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Well, how about if you're not in the stadium? How about if you're not in the race? Right? It's easy to comment on. It's easy. Hey, you know, the music, we need to turn to, you know, hey, this is, you know, we need better speaking, we need this, and, you know, if you would just stop doing that, and this, and this, and that. And somehow, now, if you are competing in the race and you're saying that, it's one thing, right? If you're not competing in the race and you're an expert on Christian music, and you're an expert on, you know, on sermons and theologies, and but are you running the race? Do you know that in a stadium, all the runners run? Of course, they run to win the prize. They don't run aimlessly. Can you imagine if there's a track in a stadium, right? The runners are going, you know, like running every, you know. You don't win that way, right? You have to compete according to the rules. Every athlete, again, the word, right? Same Greek word, right? The one who competes, the one who strives, right? Everyone who strives or competes exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You know what self-control is? That means same thing when Paul talks about soldiers don't get involved in civilian pursuits. Athletes, they don't get to enjoy a lot of the stuff that non-athletes enjoy. See, a person who wants to enjoy all the stuff that non-athletes enjoy and feel like you're an athlete, right, are gamers. I'll drink my sodas, right? I'll chill out. I'll do whatever I want to do and still feel like an athlete because I'm good at Madden 2010 or whatever. But if you want to, every athlete exercises, that means that God will ask you to withhold yourself, to not to indulge yourself. It is part of being an athlete. Acts 20:24 says, I do not count my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what Paul's saying here? I only want one thing in this life. But it's not like I got it going on. I just want to finish this race according to the rules. Like, that's his priority. Hear what I'm saying? Now, if you're not thinking that, like, we look at that and go, oh, that's Paul. No, like, this is every Christian. Man, you know why? Because every one of us wants to do an alternative way. Not to be in the stadium, not to run the race, not to team up with somebody, right? but kind of do it their own way. And Paul's like, man, Paul had his co-athletes, his teammates, his fellow workers, right? He's striving side by side with his fellow workers, with his fellow athletes, right? And he's saying, I just want to finish this thing. Because you know why he's saying that? Because that's what God wants for him. That's why he's here. That's why you're alive. And God did not take you right away to eternity. And that's why I say in 2 Timothy 4:6-7, it says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Are there more beautiful words, right, than to say, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. Right? That is beautiful. That was his goal, and that was his destiny. The thing is, when we're able to carve out something else, well, I don't know if I'm running the race. I don't know if God is. Well, let's take a look. Let's keep going. Athletes train, and athletes become more athletic. What's the one thing? I saw my nephew the other day. I mean, he's always a soccer player, right? Ever since he was young. But you know, but he had this growth spurt. And he's been playing like crazy. And the one thing is, his whole body changed. You know? His face looks like more rigid. You know? Kind of like I used to look. I'm just kidding. But, and then his legs, you know? I mean, he had a certain, you know, walk and look as an athlete. And you know what that is, right? For those who played, right? But those who play very seriously, right, they look and feel more athletic. So when they say, hey, go and, you know, give me 2 miles, you know, or let's run sprints, you know, they don't mind as much. Well, where are we getting at? Well, God, I just want you to understand, so when we talked about in 1 Peter, this idea, let's not be surprised by all this suffering, because we're sharing in Christ, right? Let's stick at Hebrews 12. Along that train of thought, He, that's God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So in order to really share in God, to really be close to God, to really be tight with God, to share in His holiness, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. You know what I used to think? When difficult situations come my way, or difficult situations come to those, right? To those whom I love, and difficult situations and difficult people are around me, I thought those are things to avoid. All discipline is training for those who are in Christ. Now, if you don't like it, then you don't want to, right, compete according to the rules. If you want a different husband, you don't want God's discipline. If you want a different wife, if you want different children, if you want a different, if you want a different situation, you don't like the way you look, you don't like this, and you know, basically you want your circumstances the way you want them. God gave you the circumstances He gave you because He means to train you, to skill you up. And here's the thing. You shun it. You avoid it like the plague. And you're good at avoiding work. You don't have teammates. You don't have co-workers. Because if you're interested in training, then you would be interested, right? Because you have to then admit, you know, I can't do this by myself. Now, God is training us up, right, through discipline. And it's painful. But here's the thing. If you see it that way, if you welcome God's discipline, if you welcome difficultness in your life, if you welcome it, and realize that God means good by it, and your attitude changes, and it's no longer, well, that person is to be blamed for my whatever. You wouldn't blame other people for your lack of ability to respond in grace. You would then say, God, train me up that I may respond in grace, that I may respond with more patience, that I may be more merciful and forgiving. God, help me to be a better athlete. But if you keep blaming other people, you're blaming the coach. I don't like your training program. What does it say? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who what? Who have been trained by it. Here's a question. Are you trained by it? Because here's two things. And here's where you're either not being trained. That means God's not disciplining you. God help you if that's the situation. Or you're not yielding to it. You avoid it. You push back against the training. You know what you're like? The coach says, hey, let's run intervals. Hey, let's run sprints. Hey, let's run the hills. And you know what you are? You're the guy's, man, that coach, man. Forget him, man, you know. Do I know people like that? Yeah, if you've ever played sports, they're always the guys, right? Shoot, man. Always, you know, this and always that. He didn't know what he's doing. Always complaining. Always not trusting. You got to trust. Here's the thing. This is where faith is. You got to trust the trainer. Now, God does not train you in the way you want to be trained. You don't know. You know what my favorite movie is? The Hoosiers. It's a basketball movie. If you've not watched it, go watch it. It's a wonderful movie. And it's about a coach who goes to a small rickety-dink town in Indiana, right? He's a championship coach, right? But he went through some stuff, right? And he's been out of it for years. And he goes back to a small town and he trains them up, right? Right? Of course, he trains them up in a way that the town folks, they're all into basketball. They're all, you know, they all think he's a bunch of losers. He's a loser, has been. They don't agree with his training methods because he's always focusing on the fundamentals, right? And what is he trying to do? He's trying to break them down. What do all good coaches do? They break you down. What does basic training do? They break you down and then build you back up. What does God do? He breaks you down and then he builds you back up. What does God do? He will break you down. You don't like it? He will break you down even more. Now, if that's not happening to you and you are successfully avoiding all training, then God help you because you're not in the stadium. And then you should be concerned. You might be an expert at this, but you're not being an athlete at this. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Philippians 3:10. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. What does it say? Becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attend the resurrection from the dead. You know what he's saying? What is 1 Peter saying? Right? What is Paul saying? Right? In Philippians. He's saying, there is not a path that avoids suffering. Right? That avoids pain in training. To be a Christian, to be an athlete is to say, okay, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be pain involved. There is not a workout program that does not involve pain. There isn't. To grow stronger is to what? To receive pain. When I share in his sufferings, then what happens? There is a transformation. Now, I don't know how. This is the mystery. This is the very essence of a vulnerability. When you become vulnerable and you say, you know what? You're being mean to me. You're saying this to me. You have just betrayed me, but I will not retaliate. I will let you know you hurt me, right? I will absorb that, right? And I will not retaliate. Now, if you think like that, you are sharing in his sufferings, because that's the way Jesus suffered. Okay, I will serve you. Oh, and you don't serve me. I will say happy birthday to you on Facebook. Oh, but you don't say happy birthday to me on my Facebook. For those who I don't write back on saying happy birthday. Anyways, point is, nobody owes you anything, because when you take it, you become like him. Because that's what he did. You say, well, how did he suffer? That's different. He took it. Why did he just take it? Because he can. He could afford it. And how about you? Yeah. And what happens is that we become like him in his death, that by any means possible, right? That doesn't mean, right, it's his way of getting to heaven. It is saying, hey, whatever path God forges for me, I'm all in. That's what that verse is saying. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Our identity is one who have been buried with him in baptism and raised to live what? This new athleticism. Every Christian is an athlete. You have an athletic heart, which means you grow strong in the areas of Christian athletics, which is really defined by love and good works. So that means you grow skills, and just look at the fruits of the Spirit. Just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those are the athletic skills. You grow in patience, long sufferings, right? You grow in hospitality, in the good works section, right? In the way you serve and give, right? You grow. So when you're older, you should be able to say, hey, I'm athletic. Now, if you all always complain about the training, right? We'll talk more about that. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There's not a uniting that doesn't unite in his death. Sharing in his sufferings. Romans 6:11, okay, says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ in Jesus, in God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What is this saying? We have a new, right? We are dead to sin, but God has given us a new heart. We don't say, oh, I got a lot to grow. Which is true. But we do not identify with what? The old self. You're a new self, right? The old self, its power is to incept you. Right? If you ever seen the movie Inception, is to let you think that your old self is still the new self. Your new self grows in strength, but it does not grow in a new nature. It doesn't get better in its nature. When we don't let sin reign in our mortal flesh, which means what? You want to be an athlete. You want to compete according to the rules. And any thought you have that you don't, any thought you have, okay, that you don't want teammates and fellow workers, any thought you have, okay, that you don't want to be radical, any thought you have that, that's not you. That's the old self trying to reign. Let you think that you're not an athlete. If you profess the name Jesus Christ, you have become an athlete. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know what it's saying? Struck down, right? Right? Perplexed, afflicted but not crushed, right? All of this thing that's happening. One thing I want you to do, okay? The greatest discovery I've made when I have been a retaliator. If people said things to me, I felt my right to defend myself and say things back to them. I felt the right to defend myself. Then I read things like this. And it says that when I don't do this, and I carry, right, the death of Jesus, what does it say? That Jesus, life of Jesus now, is manifested in our mortal bodies. Something happens when you take something that causes pain and you don't retaliate, when the dust settles, you're still standing. I want you to try it. Let somebody just go off at you and then promise not to retaliate. In a sense, give them the other cheek, right? Let's go to 1 Peter 3:8. Through 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, right? In Greek, it's translated good innards. That means the inside is on the outside, right? This is tenderness here. A humble mind and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is how Christians perform. This is how athleticism looks like. This is the training that you have to endure. What it's saying is, when you now take upon
the disadvantage, the persecution, the injustice, and the dust settles, you're going to be standing. You think you got, ooh, I better fight back. Ooh, I better get them back. And I better, no, no, no. Just know you'll be fine. In Christ Jesus, you will be fine. I promise you. Matter of fact, instead of getting back, bless them. I had a good friend, not a believer, who I helped, or actually I did get him a job when he was retiring from the military. Then I helped him to get all of his promotions. And this last, I tried to help him to get another promotion, and it didn't work out. And then he wrote this scathing email that I didn't help him enough. And he blames me for giving him feedback and being honest about what the interviewers are saying. And then he said, you have no idea what this means. Basically, he was threatening me and saying he will retaliate against me. Right? It was interesting. Of course, I'm appalled. Right? I feel very betrayed by someone who I've helped for all those years. And in that moment that I knew, I was in that moment. I said, God, you got to help. You got to help me to write this thing. And I wrote back. I said, God, hey, friend, I forgive you, even if you're not asking for it. And I love you. And I will always be your friend. That's it. Then he wrote back, don't need your Christianese and blah, blah, blah. And I said, look, whether you need it or not, I'm just letting you know that I will always be here for you. And you know what? Man, I felt stronger. I felt grace poured into me. It's counterintuitive, right? You know, one of the best moments I've had when I realize, right? When you have an anger problem, which I did, you have an anger problem, you have a withdrawal problem, whatever problem you have relationally is because you feel entitled to it. And not realize that God is trying to train you in that moment to be something other than the old self is capable of being. So here's the thing. Promise the other person that you will not retaliate, that you will not be tit for tat. That you will not, what? What does Peter say? Repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. You know what he's saying? Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Hey, I know that the enemy is attacking. And you are announcing, hey, take the walls down. Dish, 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 dish. And you're to trust that the fortress will withstand the onslaught that you think is coming. Your brain will try to tell you, you better defend yourself. You better raise up your own king and raise up your own armies because God will not be there for you. What I am telling you is you don't need to defend yourself. Take the pain. Be vulnerable. And here's the thing. When the dust settles, not only will you be standing, you will not die, but you will grow stronger. That is the promise of God. What is God teaching you? He's teaching you to be a blesser. Is that a necessary skill in the kingdom? That you don't repay evil for evil? And that you don't repay reviling for reviling? It is absolutely a necessary skill. It is an athletic skill that is required in the kingdom. That is why God brings difficult people to you. That is why God doesn't change them in the speed and the manner in which you would like. He means to train you and discipline you.
until you get that Christ Jesus suffered and died to give you this opportunity. To give you this opportunity to be transformed, to join Him, right, in the work ahead for all of eternity. So let me summarize. Fellowship with God is to co-athlete together, struggling side by side for the kingdom. Fellowship is for those in the stadium wanting to compete according to the rules. Those who desire to run the race will be transformed by the training that God provides. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to let you know, God, I just want just this time to say, hey God, like, I want to be the guy in the stadium. I want to run the race. I want to join, right, my fellow workers. I want to have a team, God, that I do this with. God, I want to live this life. And I want to be able to say at the end that I have finished the race. I have run, God, that I have fought the good fight, that I've strived side by side with those whom you have entrusted to me. So let's just confess that. Let's just take some time and just pray and say, God, I just want to give you my life. I just want to be able to say, hey, God, forgive me for retaliating and repaying, reviling. God, help me to bless when people revile me, when people wrong me, when people say things to me. God, help me to do that even when my children do that, when my spouse does that, when my friends do that, when my coworkers, my boss. God, help me to know, God, this incredible heart that you gave me can withstand that. As a matter of fact, it grows in strength when I don't do that, retaliation. So God, just help me to grow in love and good works. Let's just continue to pray and then I'll